Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come. Because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Tim. Take your Bible, if you would, Philippians chapter 2 this evening. Philippians chapter 2. Hopefully you have your Bible with you. I mean, you're most likely going to need it, amen, when you come to church, so hopefully you brought it with you. You all awake?
Amen.
Okay, good, good. Ladies group, Miss Diane says that you have to practice right after service, so make sure you remember that. You don't want to bring on the wrath of Diane, so make sure you remember that. And you're here for practice, all right? And she does say thanks. Thanks, Diane. All right, so make sure you remember that, if you would. Philippians chapter 2 this evening. Philippians 2. Look, if you would, please, in verse 5. Philippians 2 and verse 5. You'll recognize this passage. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Now let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and we're going to work on this passage a little bit tonight and see how that develops. And so let's go ahead and ask God's blessing on all of this. Brother Bolden, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing this evening. I think it's safe to say that, you know, we've all been probably, I don't know what the right word is, disgusted maybe, certainly worried, I think, about, you know, the riots and the protests that we see taking place around our country on college campuses and in cities and those sorts of places. And we probably shouldn't get too worked up about that. I think we need to remember that relative to the size of our population, they're a pretty small group of people because our country is a pretty big place. And so those handful of people that are protesting really don't make up much of the country itself. I think the election proved that's certainly the case. But it's still disheartening when you see it, you know, when you consider what they're protesting or what they claim they're protesting for and why they're marching. I think it bothers me, and as an American, you know, to see people on television and know that the world has seen this, and people marching the streets demanding that people buy them things and pay for stuff and provide for them and take care of them. You know, it kind of cuts to my American pride, amen, the fact that we should be an independent people who take care of ourselves. And so it kind of bothers me when I see it. I think it is the selfishness and the self-interest in it that some ways makes it so disgusting for us. And I think we could certainly agree that if it continues, self-interest and selfishness would certainly destroy our country and our young people. we want to see that take place, that's for sure. And we like to think, when we see all this, this protesting and selfishness and self-interest that's in our culture and that's in our country, we like to think, you know, that's them. That's their problem. That's a problem that they have. And there's no doubt that they have it worse than most people. But at the same time, though it's manifested differently in us, I think it's probably a bigger problem for us as Christians than we realize. You know, we're so inundated with the culture and so immersed in the culture that many times we don't see the things in ourselves. Now, we see it, and it's glaring to us when we see when it's so outrightly manifested is in the streets. We're not out protesting. We're not marching in the streets for selfish reasons. And so it's not that blatant. But in our lives, many times, it's manifest in such subtle ways that we don't recognize it many times for what it is when it comes to us as God's people. I was reading an article out of all places, out of Psychology Today. You want to know how I spend my time? But I was reading an article out of Psychology Today, and what caught my attention about this article was that it was about social media. Now, this is not a message on social media. It's going to sound like it at first, but bear with me. It's an article on social media and the effect of social media. What really caught my attention about it, I started reading it, and it said that when social media first came onto the scene, psychologists thought that this was going to be a good thing, that this would be good for people with low self-esteem. Of course, it hasn't turned out to be such a thing when you look at how brutal and ruthless social media is. But they thought, well, this would be a good thing. You know, this way, people with low self-esteem will be able to interact with other people, be able to share their thoughts. People will be an encouragement to them, and they'll get all this positive reinforcement off of social media. That's what they thought was going to happen or take place. And if you spend any time on social media, you know that it's anything but that. And so they thought it would be great for people of low self-esteem. And of course, it didn't work out that way. Now, instead of being concerned about what the handful of people in your life think about you, now you've got to be concerned about what the 378 friends, you know, on your social media page think about you if you're a person of low self-esteem. So again, it didn't work out quite what they thought. And the article said this. Now, did you hear what I just said? Y'all with me? The article said this. All right. The article said this, that the more a person posts of their personal life and events on their social media pages, whether it be Facebook or Twitter or Instagram or wherever it may be, the article said, Jerry, the article said that the more a person posts of their personal life and events, the lower their self-esteem usually is. Which makes sense when you think about it, because the reason people post such things is they're looking for approval and are looking for compliments. Now, I know that we're spiritual. We're just wanting to give God the glory for all the good stuff in our life. But what we're doing many times is we're fishing for compliments. That's why people post stuff and then keep going back to see who what? Who liked it. So you know exactly what I'm talking about, you people of low self-esteem. We keep going back and seeing who checked it, see who liked our stuff or who didn't like our stuff. And we're disappointed when people don't like it. Oh man, that only got 5 likes. I thought for sure that was good for 25, you know, that some more people would have liked that. And so we post, people do, because they're looking for that. And I don't put much of my personal stuff on Facebook. And I do some wood smoking and so forth. And I got a couple guys that I know who do it as well. And we post some stuff back and forth. And I quit doing that because I thought, this is ridiculous. Who in the world cares? I just took something out of the smoker. Who cares? You know, about that kind of stuff. They probably care as much about that I did it as I do about the fact that they may have done it. All right. But again, we post these things because the article said, because of low self-esteem. And that's true. Sure it is. Cell phone. Post. This is the aerial view of me. This is me. Here's my favorite. This is me sitting in the driver's seat of my car. This is me in the mirror. This is me sitting on a rock. This is me in front of a tree. This is me eating a hamburger. This is me on a date with my husband. All right. This is me doing all these things, you know, and these are things that people are vitally concerned about, you know, in our life and what we're doing and what we're up to. And we post all these and what we're doing. Let's be honest. What people are doing is trolling for compliments. Why don't we post a picture of ourselves? Because we want people to post and say, that is such a beautiful picture. You look so good. You beautiful thing. You're so cute. Oh, come on. That's what we're wanting. I love your top, that new hairdo, that new outfit, that big fish. That's so wonderful. That's so great. And even though we may not be out protesting, let's face it, there's a lot more of self in us than we like to acknowledge. And there's a lot more of love of self and the care of self than we like to admit that there is. And studies find this, as I said earlier, that the more pics that you post on social media, the more you reveal about your day on Facebook or whatever branch of social media, along with the amount of time that you spend on social media, are all indicators of the level of our self-esteem. The more we post, the more time we spend on it, the more time we spend checking on our social media, the more evidence it is that we're probably a lot more involved in self than we think that we are or we realize that we are. Now, we know tonight that social media could have some good uses. I know, I've got it, so I can share prayer requests with everybody. Look at Facebook pages and find out how many of those, percentage-wise, are made up of prayer requests. There's a whole lot more of, look at me, than there is of prayer requests or events going on in life. And I have no doubt that social media could be used for good things. But we know tonight that most of it is used, even among Christians, for self-promotion. That's what it's about. It's about promoting self. We have YouTube channels and other things that are all designed to promote self. Whether you're talking about, you know, we've got Facebook and what, Instagram and Twitter and Sprout and LinkedIn and Pinterest and GoFit or GoFit or however you say that, and all the others that are out there. I got on the internet today to try to find out how many social media apps there are available today, and I couldn't even find a number for them. We have social media apps now that are designed to control all your social media apps. When you have so many social media apps that you don't have time to go to each of them, you can get this app from which you can control all your other social media apps. My favorite is you can make posts and time release them. Because I don't want to tell you about my new shirt or my new hairdo or my big fish at a time when most people aren't on Facebook. So I can post it and then set it to time release it so that it's released at the right time where everybody will see it. Or I can spread them out through the day, which is a blessing. You know, every 20 minutes, a new post about what the preacher's doing, you know, and he's here now and he's over there now. And oh, by the way, I love the ones too where the map posts up and says so-and-so is at this place. Like everybody in the world cares that you're at Walmart or wherever it is that you're at. And so we have all this stuff, all the social media. And again, psychologists are finding that your social media post becomes your identity. And we all know that's true. Amen. It's absolutely the truth. Now, this isn't a message, like I said, about social media. It's about the fact that it is the result of a problem in our culture and among Christians. It's the manifestation of a people and a culture that is focused primarily on self. Regardless of how much we talk about being conscious, it's just such a contradiction. Our whole culture talks of nothing but about being conscious of others. But we spend our entire day on social media promoting ourselves, while we talk about the need to be concerned about others. And this whole problem is the result, the whole social media thing. Again, it's not a message on social media, as you'll see, but it's a manifestation, social media is, of what's wrong with our culture, that we are so infatuated with self. And I would submit tonight that it's not just the world. While we're not out marching in the streets, we're still so caught up in the promotion of self because we're full of this whole concept of self. And again, it's not just the world. It's amazing. When you travel and in different churches, it's amazing how much texting and social media stuff goes on in the church service. You said in church service, I wouldn't surprise me at all if I could get on Facebook somewhere and find a picture of some guy preaching with a post under it says, sitting in church, hearing some great preaching. Wouldn't surprise me in the least if I saw that. Teen departments are full of it. Now, we don't have that here, or at least we better not, because we'll authorize the ushers to snatch your phone, all right? But I will say this much. One thing that has, let me get this while I'm here. One thing that has bothered me of late is how many people we have on their phones in our church before services start. Now, I know because of the nature of our ministry, sometimes people have to have phones with them, but most of us are not so vital to national security, you know, that we have to have our phone on. Put your phone away and get out and greet the brethren and fellowship with people who are your real friends. All right? Don't sit in the pew texting and messing around with social media or farming, amen, or whatever it is that you're doing on your phone. Get out and meet people and greet people. I'd hate to have to make a rule in our church that you can't have your phone out in the auditorium. Probably should be a no-brainer. But get out and meet and greet people. And the trouble is, we're so caught up in this stuff that I can't go an hour without finding out what's going on my page or who liked what or whatever's going on and taking place. And I understand that there are times when we have to have them. Sometimes we're on call. I get that. But let's face it, most of it is not that. Again, it's because we're so caught up in these types of things. And again, you know, let's get out and meet and talk to real people. If it'll make you feel better, when you say something I like, I'll go, all right. If it'll make you feel more comfortable and more at home, whenever I agree with you, I'll just give you the thumbs up. How's that? We can all do that. It'll make you feel better. But it shouldn't be that way. Amen. We ought to be dealing with real people. Now, what with that article, what led to all of this was what got me thinking was another quote that I'd read. And that quote was this as I thought about revival. And the quote is this. It says, "There's no room for more of God or for revival in the person who is full of him or herself." There's no room for more of God or revival in the life of a person who is full of him or herself. And as I thought about that, I thought about, again, not a message about social media, but I thought about that and I thought, how much of this self keeps us from experiencing real revival in our life or real revival in our church? And what makes this so dangerous is that it's not something that's so obvious. You know, if we were marching in the streets, that would be obvious. You know, if we were protesting, if we were so full of self that we're shredding the church from the inside out, that would be obvious. But it's not that obvious. It's little things like the way we handle social media is just one example of how focused we are on self. And it's absolutely true, isn't it? There's no room for revival in the life of a person who's full of themselves. There's no room for more of God when we are full of ourselves. And I know in our church that most of us are not so full of self that we act blatantly selfish. I get that. I understand that. Most of us are not caught up in great materialism because we're focused on self. This manifests itself in smaller ways. And part of that, again, one example of this, of how much we focus on things like social media, how much we post of ourselves, how much we enjoy those things, a kind of indicator of what's on our mind and what we're thinking about and what we're involved in. And so if we're going to have revival, we've got to make sure there's enough room for it. If we want more of God, there's got to be enough room for him in our lives. And that's not going to happen if we're full of self and if our thoughts are taken up with ourselves. Now, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, you kind of see what we might refer to tonight as the mindset of revival. Would you agree with me tonight, without even telling you what I mean, that if we're going to have revival, we have to have a proper mindset. We've got to have a proper way of thinking. We have to have a proper approach to revival and a thought process that's right or that's fertile for revival and for more of God. And we see that mindset in a very familiar passage to us in Philippians 2 verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And if we're going to have revival in our lives, we've got to throw off a mindset of self-interest and a mindset that's focused on self or self-promotion or that's a bigger part of our lives than we realize. And we've got to adopt the mind that was in Christ. We have to have a mindset into which God can send a refreshing, and which is what a revival is, isn't it? A refreshing, a revival. We have to have a mindset for that in which there's room for revival. And so we have to have that type of an idea. Now, verse 5, the word mind isn't referring to what Jesus knew or all the things that God knew or Jesus knew. That's far beyond our ability. The technical definition for the word mind in verse 5 is the seat of reflective consciousness. Isn't that a blessing? Amen. You have to have the seat of reflective consciousness that Jesus had. Well, that'll be a help to you right there. And of course, that's kind of a $5 definition, but what it means is this. It refers to that which controls our perception and controls our understanding, as well as our feelings and our judgments, our will and our decisions. It's that which controls how I respond to the things that come into my life. It controls how I respond to the preaching of the Word of God. It controls those things. So when it says that we have to have the mind of Christ, It means that our thinking, our lives, our perspective, the way we see things, the way we view things, the way we respond to things, has to be controlled by the same mindset that Christ had. With me so far? Now, if we want revival, Paul says this, if we're going to have that type of a mindset, our thinking must be controlled by the same things that controlled Jesus' thinking when he was here on earth. This seat of reflective consciousness, my mindset, controls my life. It controls how I respond when someone is unkind to me. It controls how I respond when someone asks me for help. It controls how I respond when confronted. It controls how I respond when I'm faced with a decision or of time management. It controls how I deal with sacrifice, how I deal with Christian service, how I deal with material things, with suffering, testing. It controls how I deal with fellowship and my interest in you. It controls how I see myself, and even more so how I see others in relationship to me. It controls our relationship to one another. It's a mindset. And I don't want to just harp on this, but it does bug me a little bit how much I'm seeing of people on their phones and everything before service when we should be fellowshipping with one another. That's a mindset issue. What mindset is it that says I should be sitting here on my phone rather than getting up and fellowshipping with people? And talking to people. We talk all the time about, I love our church. We got great fellowship. All my friends are here. Got great fellowship with them. We had some amazing people here. Why are we sitting and messing with our phone instead of fellowshipping with them? And I'm just saying, it's a mindset. Do you really think that if Christ were here, he would be sitting on his phone rather than fellowshipping with the brethren? Do you really think that's what Jesus would do? Who cared so much and talked so much about how we ought to love the brethren and love one another? Paul said that Christ had a certain or specific way of thinking that directed everything that he did and all that he was confronted with and how he dealt with life. He says, if we want revival, we've got to have that same mindset, that same way of thinking. And you see the importance of it in verses 9 through 11 of chapter 2 by the way the Father responded to it. Look what it says. Wherefore God also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and earth, verse 11, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. You see the verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not only my presence, but that's more my absence, work out your own salvation. He makes application to us. And we see, it says in verses 5 through 8 that Jesus had this mindset. And in verses 9 through 11 or so, it talks about how God honored that by saying, God, as a result of that, God the Father gave him a name that is above every name, that every knee should bow, and exalted him because of the mindset that he possessed. Now listen, we're not going to be exalted if we have a right mindset. We're not going to be exalted as God exalted Jesus. Come on, that's obvious. But we might be exalted in the sense that God would send us a refreshing, that he would lift us up spiritually, that he would send a reviving and lift us up in the sense of spiritual things and spiritual blessings in our life. Come on, you don't think that God would honor a proper mindset? If we go to God and say, we're having a revival meeting, God, and man, I need a revival, I need some refreshing. Lord, would you please send a refreshing into my life? Would you please send some revival into my life? Do you not think that God looks down and say, if he saw a proper mindset, would say, absolutely, and send us a proper mindset? Do you not understand tonight that self would get in the way of all of that? When we go to God and ask him for refreshing, why we're posting 15 things a day about ourselves, when we're snapping pictures of ourselves like we've got our own personal webpage to promote self. And again, I'm not picking on social media, it's something we're familiar with. We have to have a proper mindset. Obviously, again, we're not going to be exalted as the way that God was exalted. But look what it says in verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It says, do all things without murmurings, that you may be blameless and harmless sons of God. Verse 16, holding forth the word of God. It talks about, again, this idea of selflessness and the mindset of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how God exalted him. One of the great hindrances, I have no doubt in our time, that one of the great hindrances to revival is a failure to have within us the mindset that Christ possessed. To be driven by the same thinking that drove Christ. that was devoid of self and was devoid of self-promotion. Seems odd, doesn't it, that Jesus didn't always promote himself. He did promote the will of God and the will of the Father and the gospel, but have a mindset that God can use. The phrase, mind be in you, is referring more than just having similar thoughts, but to being governed by them. He's saying this: if we want revival, if we want refreshing, if we want to be exalted in that sense, God, to lift us up spiritually, then we've got to have this mindset that was in Christ. We have to be driven by the same kind of thinking that drove him, the same view of ourselves and the same view of life, to be governed by them. Now, if we have a right mindset, it benefits others, that's for sure. Look in chapter 2, verse 2, I think it is, chapter 2, verse 2. It says, this fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. It says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, this mind, those things he just mentioned, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And this mindset benefits others, there's no doubt about it, manifests itself that way, but it's primarily not just a way of seeing others, it's a way of seeing myself. If I have the mind of Christ, I have a proper understanding of self, of just how important I really am, just how much of self I'm full of. It gives me a proper view of self. Again, it manifests itself in the benefit of others, manifests itself in the benefit of Christ. But this mindset of thinking is a way of seeing others and myself. Now, you listen, you can't just pray this up. You can't come forward at the end of a service and say, Lord, give me the mind of Christ. Excuse me. Help me to think as Jesus thought. I want revival. So, Lord, please help me to have the mind of Christ. We can't do that. We can certainly pray for that, and we need to pray and ask God for it, but we have to train ourselves in this. You know how thinking is. It's how we raise kids. We're trying to train their thinking. The same thing's true of this. We have to train ourselves to think as Jesus thought. Excuse me. We have to read the Word of God, know more of Him, and then train myself to see myself and others in relationship to how Christ saw Himself. To be continually examining myself, thinking, listen, to be continually examining myself, saying, is this self? Or is this the mind of Christ? Again, I'm not picking on social media, just what we're familiar with. All the stuff I've got posted on my Facebook page about me. Is this the mind of Christ? Or is this me? Is this self? Now, I'm not saying, don't go home tonight and delete all your personal stuff. Okay, I'm not saying that we can never post anything about ourselves. But you can pretty much look at a Facebook page and go, that's self. Hey, come on, I was looking for some likes there. That's self. Are you with me? That's self right there. That's not the mind of Christ. That's all me right there. And we can do that same thing in all of our life. The way I responded to somebody, that's self right there. The way I reacted when somebody asked for me for help, that wasn't the mind of Christ. That was all me right there. The way I responded when somebody offended me or didn't look at me right or said something to me, that's all me right there. And when it comes to the mind of Christ, we can't just pray it up. We have to train ourselves. We have to be continually, Brother Chad, examining our thoughts. And as we enter into revival, we need to sit back and examine how we're conducting our life. What does my Facebook page look like, for example? What do my conversations look like? Is there someone right now that I'm offended at or bitter at? And am I offended over something that's for real, or is it just all self? Because there's no room for revival if I'm full of self. And so we have to be constantly monitoring our mindset and our thinking and the way we think and the way we see things. And constantly asking ourselves, is that right thinking? That thought right there. We have to be willing to identify thoughts that are outside the boundaries of the mindset of Christ. Now he would think and what he would do. Now he would respond. And I have to work at it constantly. And this would take care of a lot of things, I think, that stand in the way of revival. You know, we can talk, I could get up here tonight, and Brother Nelson did a good job of dealing with some of it. We could talk, get up here all night and talk about all the specific things that we need to deal with in order to have revival. But do you know tonight that if we could just get a handle on self, it would take care of a whole lot of them? What is bitterness? It's self. It's an improper handling of self. What is anger? What is offense? What is sin? What is rebellion? It's self. It's what it is. And so Paul says if we want these things, we have to deal with self. It might even, listen to me, it might even, if we could get a right understanding of self and of Christ, it might even dictate why we want revival. Excuse my cough, my throat's still messed up. What do you want next week? Well, I want revival. I want more God. Why? Why? You know what we like many times about revival? The way we feel. Man, it's been a great week. You know what we mean many times in that? I feel great. I feel so good. I feel wonderful. But do you have more God? Has God showed you something about yourself that you got right this week? Are you leaving the week knowing more of Him than you knew going in? Do you have more of Him in you than you? Do you know more of His presence? Are you closer to Him than you were when the week started? Are you getting more out of the Word of God than you got before the week began? What do we want? We want revival. That's a great statement, but what do we mean? Well, tonight I think that many times what we mean when we want revival is it's so focused on what? Self. How's it going to benefit me? It's going to make me feel great. I'll be more focused. I'll be more this. And some of those things are necessary. But how rarely do I ever say, I want revival because I want to know a greater, deeper sense of the presence of God to see what He can do in my life. I want to know how I can be more greatly used of Him. I hope God shows me some area of my life in which I can sacrifice more for His work. So many times we just say we want revival, but we don't define what we mean. And some of it's focused on self. I don't know about you, but I like the way we feel when we come out of revival. Don't you? I like the feeling of it. I like the fact that you get tired, but it's a good tired. And you come out of revival, you feel good. You know, and you feel great, and you've got a good attitude, and there's nothing wrong with those things, but that's not why we should want revival. Revival is an ever greater present knowledge of His presence, refreshing. And if we could get our mindset right, we might even have a greater desire, for revival for a right reason. Amen? If we would stay focused on a right mindset. Now, I want you to notice in verses 6 through about verse 8 or so of chapter 2, Christ then gives us some examples of the mindset of Christ. And this is a pretty well-known outline. This passage outlines itself pretty well. If you have a study Bible, it might even say 6 examples of the mindset of Christ or 7 examples of the mind of Christ, something of that nature. It's a pretty well-known outline and pretty easy to outline these next few verses. But it doesn't change the fact that it gives us a very good glimpse. And one of the reasons it's so outlined and so well-known is it's one of the greatest passages that gives us a glimpse into the mindset of Christ, which Paul said is supposed to be in us. So when we look at these passages, we can find out what it is that was in the mind of Christ. Let me show you a few of them. Again, they're pretty simple. They may even be outlined in your study Bible. Notice some of the examples of this mindset of Christ. First of all, in verse 6, it says this, who, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. What was he thinking, Paul? What was his mindset like? Verse 6, he was in the form of God, but thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Paul says, this should be our mindset. Now, what's all that mean? It simply means that this verse and its wording is a little complicated, but for the sake of time, we just need to notice that Christ had the form of God because he is God, and he was God. That's why he had the form of God. And he's always been God. From eternity past, he always has been. But when it came time, now listen, when it came time for the sacrifice for man's sins to be paid once for all by the Lord Jesus Christ, by him becoming a man and dying in our place, Christ never strove to maintain his personal position. He never strove to maintain his place. He never strove to maintain his personal benefit. Jesus' mindset about himself was such that he did not see his place as something that was to be striven to maintain. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says that God the Father, in the fullness of time, sent forth the Son. Aren't you glad tonight that when God the Father turned, if it happened this way, when God the Father turned to the Son and said, Son, someone must die for man's sins. It's time for you to go and take upon yourself flesh. Listen, you're going to have to leave the glory of heaven. You're going to have to leave the praise that has been yours from eternity past. You're going to have to leave all the riches of this place, all the personal benefit, all the honor, all the recognition, all the glory. You're going to have to leave it all behind and go die in the place of sinful men who will appreciate none of it. Aren't you glad tonight that Jesus didn't say, well, wait a minute. I need to defend my position. I need to defend my personal benefit. I need to defend my place. It's not my place to go. I'm in a place of honor and a place of glory. Aren't you glad tonight that Jesus set all of that aside and rather than fighting for his position and place, laid it all aside to fulfill the will of the Father, which was to die in our place. Aren't you glad he didn't fight for his position? Oh, come on, aren't you? Aren't you glad he didn't fight for his personal benefit? Then he had this mindset that set self aside to the point where he didn't fight for those things, for personal benefit or position or for his personal place. When God said, I need the Son to become a man so that he can die for man's sins, even though Christ was God, very God, and was in no way obligated. Do you understand tonight? He was in no way obligated to set aside his glory to die in your place. He was no way obligated to leave the glory of heaven. He was no way obligated to give up the praise of that place. He was no way obligated to leave that place where every knee bowed and everyone confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord. He was no way obligated to leave those things, but God the Father asked him to do so, and he laid them aside rather than fighting for his position or place. No place, look over in Hebrews 12. No place brings that out more clearly than Hebrews 12. He was no way obligated to give up his glory. But he said, I will willingly go. And he came and died in our place. Hebrews chapter 12 says this in verse 1. Wherefore, Hebrews 12 verse 1, wherefore seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Who is to be our example? Verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And here's his example. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye should be wearied and faint in your minds. He says, let's run the race that was set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Verse 2, it says, who for the joy that was set before him. That's not a mindset of self. There's not many times when you can be said of Jeff Merrick, and for the joy that was set before him, he sacrificed himself. And for the joy that was set before him, he laid aside his benefit, his position, his place. No, we tend, because our mindset is such, we tend to fight for our position, to fight for our place, to fight for our honor. Well, I don't see why I got to do that. And we may not voice it outwardly, but there are times when we think to ourselves, well, you know, I shouldn't have to do that. Because we fight for those things. But Jesus is our example. And notice what it says. It says, not only for the joy that was set before him, but despising the shame he suffered. Doesn't mean that he despised being shamed. The word means that he had no thought of the shame. It never entered into his mind, if you will. God the Father said, go, die for their sins. Jesus set all of that aside. And never once, Brother Chad, did he give it a second thought. He simply obeyed. Because that was the mindset that he had. His way of thinking. His way of seeing things. Christ saw none of those things as something to be maintained. Though they were his by right, But when it came to doing the will of God the Father, rather than defending self or standing up for self, he laid them aside so that we might be saved. Regardless of what he had the right to expect or the right to do or the right to, he willingly laid them all aside. Amen? Amen. Listen, you want revival? We got to get a handle on self like that. That says, you know what? I don't care what God says to me or what God wants me to do or what's asked of me. I'm not worried about maintaining position or personal benefit or place. Listen, when it comes to salvation, I don't care what you do in the world. I don't care what status you have or what position you have. You're just a sinner saved by grace like everybody else in this place. That's all you are. You may have accomplished some level of achievement, but before God, we are still as nothing. And there's not a job in this church or a position in this church or a place in this church that should be beneath any of us. And this should be our mindset. We're to see our duty to Christ, his service and others, is more important than grasping to promote or protect self. To have the mindset of Christ that can give us revival is to have that type of a mindset. I don't care. It doesn't bother me to walk the aisle and get right with God during a revival meeting. That's why I don't have anything to protect. I don't have a position to uphold. If I have to walk down an aisle and get right with God, I'll do so. If I have to crawl down there and bawl and cry like a baby and have a shirt sleeve revival, you know, that's, I'll do that because I don't care who sees me. I don't have anything to protect. I don't have anything to defend. I just want to be right with God. I'm not trying to maintain anything. Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't fight and strive to maintain, but he simply surrendered in humility? Secondly, we see that mindset of Christ in verse 7 of chapter 2, where it said not only, verse 7 of chapter 2, not only to say that he made himself of no reputation, took upon himself of a form of a servant. I'm sorry, in verse 6. Not only did he say that he thought it not robbery to be made equal with God, he didn't see these things as loss. But in verse 7, he made himself of no reputation. Can I help you out tonight? That one verse alone would help us with revival. He strove not to make himself of any reputation. The words make or made and the words no reputation come from the same Greek word. It's a long process here, but it basically means kenosis, which is where we get the idea in theology of self-emptying. Means the idea that when Jesus came to this earth, he didn't cease to be God, but he set aside the use of his attributes. We see those attributes shine through from time to time when Jesus knew things about certain people, and that's manifested. But Jesus came to this earth to live as one of us, and so he didn't give them up. He voluntarily laid themselves aside. He emptied himself of them, kenosis, that he might die in our place. The self-emptying of Christ is what theologians call it. It refers to the truth that he laid aside his glory and certain uses of his attributes in order to die for us. He never ceased to be God. He was and always has been equal with God in every way. But rather than doing everything within his power to maintain that position, he voluntarily emptied himself of the use of certain attributes and his glory. Paul said that that same mindset should be in us. Not only refusing to fight to maintain our position, not only refusing to fight to maintain our benefit, not only refusing to fight to maintain our place, but being willing to empty ourselves. I don't have any attributes, but what I do have is rights. You want revival? We've got to have the mindset of Christ that says, I don't have anything to defend here. I'm not trying to maintain my position, my place, my benefits. I'm just a broken down sinner like everybody else saved by the grace of God. If it weren't for the mercy of God, I'd be on my way to hell. I'm amazed God would save me. But secondly, the mindset of Christ is one of self-emptying. To empty ourselves of pride. To empty ourselves of bitterness. To empty ourselves of all of those things. To empty ourselves certainly of any concept of glory. Of empty ourselves of any thinking that we are something or that we are somehow deserving of anything. Paul said the same mindset has to be us, not only refusing to fight to maintain position, but grasping or protecting position or place, but willing to empty ourselves of our rights, of our glory, of our will, of our pride, to become servants. Do you understand tonight that Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, laid aside his position and place and benefit? And so humbled himself, so emptied himself, that he came to this earth and washed the feet of the disciples. That's a mindset, isn't it? We spend most of our time saying, I can't believe they did that. I can't believe they said that. Who do you think they are? Well, I'm not going to do that. What are they doing? Jesus came to this earth and washed the feet of the disciples. So empty of himself was he that he did so. This is the mindset that Paul says brings revival. Not defending place or position and emptying ourselves of pride and self and self-will and adopting a servant's mentality that says, I just want more of him. And I'm not going to let my pride stand in the way. I'm not going to let my rebellion stand in the way. I'm not going to let some sin stand in my way. I'm just tired of myself. You ever get that way? I'm just so sick of myself. I just want more of God. You say, we got low self-esteem. I don't have anything to be proud of. All right. I'm just sick of myself. I just want more of God. To empty ourselves of our pride and our accomplishments and our abilities and so forth. And to just be thankful that God would use a sinner like me. And then thirdly, Christ's mindset was not only to empty himself, and I kind of got ahead of myself, but to take on the form of a servant. He says in chapter 2 and verse 6, who being a God in the form of God, thought not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He laid aside his reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant. Doesn't mean he looked like a servant but wasn't. It means that he was in every way a servant. Which was demonstrated again by the fact that he washed the feet of the disciples. You know what we would do if we came? You know, when people hear this, they'd say, okay, preacher, Jesus left the glory of heaven and he came to this earth. And I'm sure that when he got here, he took upon himself the form of a great man. That's what the world would envision, wouldn't it? I'm sure when Jesus came, he became a great king. He became a great man. He left the glories of heaven. Sure, he did that, but when he came here, he became a renowned teacher, a renowned professor, a man of great renown. It's not what Isaiah 53 says.
Right.
It says he was esteemed and stricken of men, despised and rejected. Matter of fact, it says he had no form or comeliness that we should desire him. There's no great evidence of outward glory. He completely emptied himself and came in the form of a servant, and washed the feet of the disciples. Because he again was so empty of self. Christ literally, and in every way, became the servant of man. Now see, you don't look like you get that, but Christ in every way became the servant of man, even unto death. Do you not think that maybe if the Lord of glory can empty himself and become our servant and wash our feet, that maybe we could empty ourselves for more of him? Fear tonight, you got some form of bitterness going on. Do you think maybe that you could empty yourself of that? So maybe this coming week you could find some more of him. Do you think maybe if there's something that's eating your lunch, you're upset about something, maybe there's some sin in your life, do you think maybe you could empty yourself of that so that the Lord of glory could enter in and you can have a little bit more of him? Do you think if there's some material thing or something you're focused on, do you think maybe as you think about social media posts and other things and the time you spend on stuff, do you think maybe you could empty yourself of that? Maybe just have more God. Think maybe you could say, you know what, Lord, I'm not even going to get on social media next week. Well, that went over big. I'm not even going to get on social media next week. I'm going to stay completely off of it because I don't want self getting in the way of having more of you.
Amen.
He became a servant, emptied himself. Fourthly, so we can finish, he didn't fight to maintain his place. He emptied himself, took upon himself the form of a servant. And then fourthly, he was made. Do you understand what this next part says? He was made under the likeness of man. Allowed himself to be made into the likeness of man. Jesus Christ, God, very God, humbled himself by allowing himself to be made, to be born of a woman, to be born a man. Man, our pride probably won't allow us to see how humbling that must have been for the Lord of glory. To be made into the form of sinful man. He wasn't sinful as we are. but to be made in the form of sinful man. To have not where to even lay his head. Christ is not simply in the form of man, but in every fashion like a man, except, of course, for sin. But what an act of submission. What an act of humility. You know, listen, I think one of these days when we get to heaven and we see Jesus in all his glory, for the first time we'll have a real understanding of what that verse means when it says, and he humbled himself and became a man. I think when we're standing in heaven and we see Jesus seated on the right hand of God the Father in all of his glory and all of heaven's hosts singing praise and honor unto him, crying out, holy, 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 we're going to realize just what it means when Paul says he humbled himself and became one of us. And I think for the first time we'll realize what Paul said when it meant, what Paul meant when he said he emptied himself. And just how much he humbled himself. And just how much he bent down in order to reach us. We have to have that same mindset that Christ had, being willing to take on the lowliest of places, being willing to take on the lowliest of positions, to say, you know what, there's no job in this church that's too low for me. There's no position that's too small for me. There's no place that's too small. Who am I? Amen. If God the Son could become a man, surely I can become whatever God wants me to be. He humbled himself. Verse 8. It says in verse 8, and he found in fashion of man, he humbled himself. It's different than the fact that he emptied himself. This had to do with his humbling himself in the position of God. Verse 8 had to do with how he humbled himself as a man. He humbled himself. You say, well, how did he humble himself? He allowed himself to be arrested and beaten and stricken and smitten so that he might die in our place. He didn't have himself made into the greatest person or that of renown or great king. He became smitten, stricken, beaten, abused of men. We have to have the same mindset, one in which we don't seek position or notice, but lowliness, serving in the background. It has to be the mindset that we have. Aren't you following me? I know this is not deep stuff, but we have to empty ourselves of self, which I think is probably more prevalent in us than we realize. And then sixthly, just to finish this up, he surrendered to God even in obedience unto death. He found himself in the fashion of a man. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death. He died for us. Well, I don't think I got to. He died for us. He left the glories of heaven, emptied himself of all of that glory, set all of that aside, which we'll never understand until we're standing in the before his throne in glory, left all of that, became a man to die for us. To die in our... The Son of God, the eternal God, died for us. Amen. In our place. Friend, that's emptying of self. Aren't you glad that he didn't say, well, I'll go, but I tell you right now, I'm not dying. That's too much. That's too humiliating. That's too low a place. But not only did he die for us, but lastly, it says, even, you notice the clarification, at the end of verse 8, even the death of the cross. Why does it say that? Because, as you know, there was no more humiliating death than a man could endure than death on the cross. Not only did he die for us, but he suffered the most humiliating death man knew how to carry out on another man in our place. Let me say this one more time and we'll be done. I don't think any of this is truly going to sink in until we see him in his glory. Because we can talk about it tonight, about all they left, but we have no concept of what he left. We know what we read in the scriptures. But we have no concept of what he left. And when I read this, though, I should think to myself, who am I? Who am I that this job is too lowly for me? Who am I that I can't hang out with these people? Who am I that they would ask me to do this and I would be offended? Who am I that I would be allowed to do anything? Who am I that I'm too good to clean the bathrooms? Or who am I that I'm too good to be involved in this? Or who am I? Who am I? I'll tell you who we are. We are nothing. For which he left everything. That we might be something. But only through him. Do you know tonight that if Jesus were here, I think he would, I think if he were here, and he is, but you know what I mean, if he were here, I think we'd be a lot more conscious of just how much self is in us. You know, when you think about all that, when you think of the mind of Christ, I think it would behoove us to review our social media. Just because it's an indicator of what's in us. Our mindset, our attitude, our mentality. If we're going to have revival next week, we have got to get rid of us. Because there's no room for revival in the life of a person whose life is full of self. We need to do some examining before we ever get to revival services. What is the focus of my life? What consumes your thinking? What consumes your ambitions? What consumes your social media? What consumes the conversations of your day? Do they manifest a person who's emptied of self? Now, I'm not saying we should never talk about ourselves or we should never have ambitions. That's not what I said. But he should be our greatest ambition. Right. And serving him and wanting more of him and wanting to learn more of him. How much do we talk or post of self versus how much we talk of the Savior? How much do we spend on things that, how much time do we spend on things that focus our minds on self? Maybe that's one of the worst things about social media is it focuses our mind on self. Versus how much time we spend focused on the Savior. How much time do you spend on Facebook this week versus how much time you spend in the book this week? How much time did you spend writing and thinking about self versus how much time do we spend thinking about him? We've got to train our thinking to think like Christ. Listen, I want us to have a revival next week, don't you? I want a refreshing. I want our church to end next week knowing more of the presence of God than we ever knew going into it. I want us to be closer to him. I want God to show each of us something in our life that we never saw before. I want God to teach us something about himself that we didn't know or forgot. I'd like to see him teach us that again afresh and anew, wouldn't you? I would like to leave out next week, if the Lord tarries his coming by the end of the greatest end of revival would be the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if that doesn't happen, I want to leave out being closer to him. I don't want to just feel good. I want to know more of him. But the only way that's going to happen is we got to get rid of self. What we need to do is lay an old-fashioned altar and say, God, when I think about social media, when I think about my life, when I think about things that concern me, I'm not out protesting, but there's way more me in my thought process than there ought to be. God, forgive me. Show me. Maybe we ought to just kneel down and say, God, show me in my life where I need to get self out of the way so that I can have more you. Tell him what you want. Wouldn't it be a good time to go fashion altar and just tell God what we want? God, I don't want to just feel good. I want more of you. Show me what has to go in me so that I can make more room for you. Amen? Why don't you stand with me if you would?